There were some religious law keepers trying to tell them to do good and to do right, and to tell them that they must do stuff to get to heaven. They can believe in Jesus, sure, but it must be believing and doing good works, however you do it. And Paul's spent this whole letter, it's a massive essay for him to write this much to send to the people or the church in Galatia, so that they might know that forgiveness comes to make us thoroughly clean, and that not one part of anything else can be added to that forgiveness, that it's only Christ's work on the cross. And he spent so many words telling them about his life story, how he was super religious to the nth degree. He might pray so many times a day, and he might wash his hands before he came near food, and do all of the Levitical rules for the priests, though he was no priest, just because he wanted to be extra religious. And he tells how he turned from that to God's forgiveness. Justified, believing that only Jesus was enough, that only his death took all of his sin. And he's trying to tell the Galatians, which way do you want to go? Do you want to choose good works, or do you want to choose Jesus' death, his punishment? And he's saying that Abraham believed God and was counted as righteous by God. And that when we believe in Jesus, God crucified, we also will be counted as righteous. When we come to him turning from our sins. But he gets to this point, and the Jewish mindset, or the religious mindset, doesn't matter if you're Jewish, it might be some other religion, any mindset, says, but I've got to do stuff to be good. I've got to go through so many rituals a day. I've got to count my prayer beads and pray through them and pray this prayer and this formula and this ritual to be good. And I've got to help some little lady cross the road, and gee, I still feel sinful, so I've got to do something else as well. You've got to do. And those of us who are closer to the truth might even say, I've got to read the Bible, and I've got to memorize a whole book, or I've got to pray for 3 hours or 4 hours a day. When Jesus is not impressed by any of that. He's impressed by the one who believes in him and comes believing. And he's trying to explain this to the Galatian believers. And he's just spent time in chapter 3 saying the words that we find in verse 25. Now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. That is, that he had been explaining that they were under the law, kept by the law. And he's saying now in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he wants to build on that. And the title for today's message, I had said to Ravi, I'm sorry, Ravi, that it was going to be that God has made us his children. But God's words at the end of verse 7 say this, so now you are no longer a slave, but a son. And that is what God is trying to show us in his word. Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7, let me read it. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, but he is owner, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let me pause and just ask God to help us with our hearing and help me with my speaking. Lord God, we ask that we would see you and not ourselves. We would see you in your word, and that we would hear, Lord, and apply the things that you have for us to your glory's sake. Lord, we ask this, that you would take over our lives. Crucify everything that blocks our view of you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins this part of his letter with the words, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And this is my first point. We also were enslaved to the elementary principles. That is, when we were unbelievers, before we came to know Jesus, our life consisted of do and do not do. Do good things, don't do the bad stuff, do stuff that the world thinks and that your conscience tells you is good. It might be trying to be nice to somebody, your neighbor. It might be trying to not make sure that people know that you don't, you're not stealing something, or that you're trying to account for everything at work and you're not, taking any of work's property for yourself. Like some people borrow the photocopier for personal things or things like that. And it can get like that when you get down to being nitpicky. Because we're trying so hard to be good in our own strength. And it's just the basic stuff. And so Paul calls it the elementary principles. And the law is at its most basic this, that you must do good things and you must not do bad things. And if you do, you will die. And this thing enslaved and controlled it controls anybody who tries to live by that. It involves being that need to be good, but deep down knowing that we are not. And trying to do better next time. Have you ever had that experience before you were saved? Trying to make yourself good, and what did you do, and how did you deal with it? Maybe some of you just crawled into bed and tried to pull the doona up over. And maybe others of you tried harder at doing that. But either way, it involved feeling bad, feeling not nice about your actions and how you stood before God. Guilt. And the law, rightly so, pointing out the faults, the failures, and leaving us guilty. Condemned. And that dynamic controlling everything that we did. And we couldn't get away from it. And as Paul says, we were slaves to that. Like a little puppy dog who's hungry and just follows you everywhere you go, the law would follow us. And we were bound in that way. But God did not mean for the law to be bad, but to do good things. And when it points out our faults, that is good. Though we did not like it. And sometimes the devil took it and made it worse and twisted it for evil. But God meant it to show us Jesus, as we have said in previous messages. And this is our second point, that God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. You see, he was God to start with. He was God before the beginning of the universe, before there was one atom. And the saying in Psalm 96 and verse 5 and 6, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." That's Jesus. That's true of him, as it is true of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus lacked in no way splendor. If we saw him face to face, we would not be sitting so casually as we would when we can't see him. If we saw his majesty, it would make us tremble and be in wonder. And if we saw his strength, we would be so amazed, and the beauty, we would just want to keep looking to see how beautiful he is, to see the kindness on his face and yet the total and complete utter holiness that ought to consume and destroy, but that kindness looking at us. But Jesus became a man. Philippians 2 and verse 5 to 8 says of Jesus how he emptied himself. And so beautifully tells us how humble he is. Paul begins by saying to the Philippians, "Have this mind among yourselves," in verse 5 of chapter 2, "which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Born of a woman, putting skin on as humans, subject to all the rules applicable to humans. The laws of physics that applied to us. The laws of sin and death and the righteousness required of every single human being. Christ, who made this law, became under this law. And he did all of those things that we strive to do. We try and do good and we try and don't do bad. He did every single one. And then somebody else, to have somebody else's failures, their failure to do good, their failure to not do bad, all of that was taken and put on him. And I've said it through Galatians often, the gospel, because it's there so often. But Paul's words that he used to describe Jesus and what he did, he uses this word redeem. And this brings us to our third point in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. See, Jesus was sent to redeem us from that law dynamic, from that action that comes. Redeem in the Oxford Dictionary tells us that it means to gain or regain a possession of something in exchange for payment. And the Old Testament picture is that when a son gets into debt, he and falls on hard times, and he owes a lot of money. And the courts say, well, you have to pay it back, and he has to sell his own self so that the money can go to the person. And is taken as a slave for life, if you like, by the overlords. Let's imagine that they're Roman, to pay the debt. And grieving parents see their son taken, and they go and buy their son back, paying the slave owner the required sum of money. That's that meaning of that word. They redeem him. And we are redeemed out of slavery from our slave masters. You, if you believe, are redeemed by not a grieving earthly father, but by our heavenly father. It's the price required to pay our infinite debt that Jesus paid. He paid that debt to God the Father. That is the death of a pure and infinite being who suffered an eternal separation from God. And we see Jesus suffering on a cross in the day, but the size of that suffering was infinite. Physical, yes, but that's only 1% or less of what is actually going on. Hell in its fullest. It was the rejection of the Son by the Father. As Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus paid it and redeemed each one of you. No longer under that dynamic. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 to 19 says these words. If I start at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Ransomed, redeemed, purchased. And so Paul says it so beautifully, to redeem those who are under the law. No longer do you need to wake up in the morning and have that guilt or that shame where the law saying, Aaron, you didn't do. You can go to the blood of Jesus. Because the law must also show Jesus' perfection, his kindness, his compassion, his beauty, his truth, his grace, his tenderness, all fulfilled. Every commandment found, it must say fulfilled by Jesus. And if we believe so much in Jesus' death for our sin, that we are sorry for our sin, and if our belief makes us so sorry for our sin that we turn away from that sin to Jesus' death on that cross as God, this statement is true of you. You might as well put your name in that verse 5, to redeem, and whatever your name is, who was under the law. You are free from that law, showing that you have failed. It cannot show that you do not measure up. It cannot show you and condemn you. And it cannot show you the full end of the consequences of sin. It cannot point the finger every single day, controlling you how you must think and act and live under guilt and shame and condemnation. For it now must look at Jesus. And more than that, the burden of sin gone, it must now pronounce sentence upon you like this. And we find that sentence pronounced on you in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It begins, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see that it pronounces a different sentence on you when you believe? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 pronounces it this way. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How on earth can my sin be white as snow? Your sin, white as snow. Redeemed, you fully, completely, utterly redeemed of wrongdoing, to now feeling forgiven, to knowing for sure that you are clean, to have joy at it, to knowing that guarantee. If you want to come to it, if you want to debate with a religious person, the best thing you can say is, are you forgiven? Are you sure you're clean from your sins? And they won't say they're sure, because they're trying under that dynamic of the law. every single day. But you, on the other hand, believing in Jesus and coming to Him, having placed your sin on that cross, redeemed out of that, no longer have that dynamic where you're not sure. You know, because the words tell you so emphatically, and God says so clearly, the law pronouncing that judgment, that there is no sin left, and there is no punishment for sin, and there is no guilt, and there is no shame. But we're not just redeemed out of the law for nothing. We're redeemed into something. And this is our next point. So that we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption as sons and daughters. Adopted into God the Father's family. Loved with an eternal, infinite, pure love. Cared for as a daughter. Treated as a son. Privilege and place as a son. Accepted by the Father as a daughter. Where the curtain was beforehand barred, now being broken open. And not only broken open, just saying, you can come in if you like, but rather the Father's words are, come, through so much of Scripture. When He tore that curtain open, it was an invitation for you to come to Him, to bring your sin and come as you have, however you find yourself, and take that sin and put it on Jesus. Nobody blocking the way or barring the way. No angel, no principle, no statute, no word out of this book. It all says, come. It might say the wages of sin is death, but you know that wages of sin is death was applied to Jesus. And those words, the wages of sin is death, can only mean that you must come to Jesus. Nothing restricts your way into that heavenly place. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And we are adopted as sons so that He can show us mercy. And yes, He disciplines, but a good father does not destroy his kids. He doesn't give us commands that are so high and so hard then that we can't do them and fulfill them. Yes, before we believed in Jesus, before the gospel, before He gave us His Spirit, we could not do them. But now every single law, every single command, every single instruction, you might think it's so hard to do. But that He will, if He gives it to you, He will supply every single power that you need and every single help that you need to do it. He does not command you to do good only for you to fail, because that is not a good father. When He commands, He will uphold you. He commands, a good father commands his child so that they may succeed and be counted as righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Yes, there may be work. There may be things you need to do. You might need to apply yourself to whatever God has for you. You may need to take His word and you may need to study it. You may need to discipline yourself in prayer and say, God, take away this particular sin. But He makes the promise that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, the door will be open to us. And the door is already open, as we have seen in the curtain. And more than that, being a son is not about outward compliance to some rule. Do this, do that. Because if I do stuff but I don't have it on the heart, is that what a father wants of his children? When I tell my kids to love each other or tell them to stop fighting, what I really want is them to love on the inside. And our Father, when he says, do good to our neighbor, he wants us to love. And he will put that in us. You might not feel like it today. There might be somebody in your life who you absolutely hate and you just have no time for. But you can take that to the Father and you can say, give me Jesus' love. And you can go to him and he will not fail you in that. And this is what he means, that to be adopted as a son is to love like a son. To know and love his holiness more than doing some rules and some ritual and some formula. To love him in his perfections and see them in the light of the cross. For in the cross do we see Jesus at his most loving. And even the angels see that beauty of the love of Jesus most and the Father most perfectly there. And this is the heart of the Father. And no command, no rule will ever do that for you or me. But the Father builds us up and puts in us Christ. And no command in this is ever about outward condemnation now. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says to us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so Jesus, when he commands us, or the Father, when he tells us what to do, he means for us to be something on the inside. And you don't get that just by trying to do a command. But rather, the Father will do that in you. As you take that command back to him. But there is more than that. And this is our fifth point. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. He's not somebody who wants to force us against our will to be fighting that battle where we're under the law. I want to do good. Oh, I can't do it. I haven't done it. I've failed. That battle forever. Conviction and shame. But he gives you the will on the inside. Jeremiah 31 and 33 to 34. I've mentioned it previously. But God says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Can you imagine God taking his commands and writing them on your hearts? And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Because you are his son and your sin is washed and gone, there is nothing to obstruct his spirit dwelling in you. And so the Father sends his spirit into you because as a daughter and a son, he still wants you to do the things that he loves, those things that are good and upright, and to hate those things that are wicked. So the Spirit gives you in the heart that want to obey. Not just a get out of hell card, which so many of us, when we used to think in those elementary principles, that basic way of life, all we wanted was to do good so that we didn't die. But now that we have Jesus, thank God I don't have hell, but gee, that's such a little bit of it. Do we want to do what the Father loves because we love him? How did that happen? Where did it come? Do you want to love your friends, your neighbors? Do you want to see them go to heaven? Where did that come from? But the Spirit of God within you. And that is fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Just the same as Jesus did. He came here wanting people not to go to hell. And every single bit of faith will be counted as righteousness. And this is how our Father is. This is what we are adopted for. Just like me wanting my kids to be on the inside, what I'm telling them to do on the outside. If we have our kids obey out of fear of consequence, imagine that we discipline them so hard that they never disobey in one little error. Do you think that child is going to grow into one who does right and loves right because they that's the way they are on the inside? Or as soon as they get out of their parents' thumb, how are they going to be? They're going to do all the things wrong because they did not have the heart on the inside. And so our Father, the same, puts that love on the inside of us, which no parent can ever do. And this is why Jesus is the way he is. How does he approach the issue of loving our friends and our neighbors and people that we come across? How do we approach the issue of not doing evil and sin? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, in John chapter 14 and verse 15. You see, we have that law on the one hand, but you have a totally different way of existing, of being on the other hand. Rules, statutes, and one is a heart and a life, a new creation. But God just doesn't mean for us to be adopted to be his sons and stop there. He does it so much in such a way that he gives us a relationship with the Father which is unique. And so he says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And I just want to stop there. I know there's more, and that's our fifth point. Because God brings into our minds here that we have that sonship in our hearts. We have that dynamic where we don't have to live in that old way, in that elementary way, but we can live in a new way where you can grow. What does Philippians say? But he is faithful to complete the work that he began in us. When you get to the end of your life, God will. And that doesn't mean that you'll be without sin at the end of your on your last day. You'll still be having sin, yes. But God will complete that work. He's shaping and making a new creation every single minute of your life. So that when your last day is from your first, you will look different. You will be different in your heart. Jesus said it so beautifully, because he came to the Father and brought all of his needs to the Father. And if we think about that, what that means, that his spirit is in us. All of the issues that we faced and all of the ways that Jesus dealt with sin and his need for righteousness, not his sin because he had none, but he still faced the same challenges that you and I face. All the buffeting, all the of the difficulty and all of the hardship and all of the needs. What did he do? Where did he go? He went to his Father. How many times did he spend all night in prayer? And why was he praying? Yes, he was praying for his disciples, but he was also praying to be with his Father, to draw from his Father all of his needs. And so we see this truth in verse 6 and our sixth point. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul is bringing to us exactly what Jesus did in Gethsemane. He is about to go to the cross to be nailed there for our sin, to suffer a punishment equal in worth to hell, and to lose his relationship with the Father. And how does Jesus deal with that? The pinnacle of all of his difficulties and all of his battles and all of his wars with this life on earth. Tugging at him, saying, you don't have to do this. You don't have to suffer this way. You can take the easy way out. You'll not be go to hell. You're not going to suffer. And what was Jesus' way to deal with that? How did he win the war against the desire to not go to the cross and not lose the Father? We find that in Mark chapter 14 and verse 33, if you'll turn there with me. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If I start at verse 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. This is how Jesus dealt with the battle with sin, or with the battle with the temptation not to obey his Father. He took the difficulties to God, his Father. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he did, Matthew 26 tells us he did this 3 times. He didn't just, you know, do it a little bit. He wouldn't let go of the issue. "Not my will, but your will." Holding on to the Father until the Father had helped him and strengthened him. And Luke 22 and verse 43 tells us that in some point in his prayer that God did help him. Because it says, "Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." Do you see how it works? We are received into adoption to be made sons and daughters of our Father, so that when we have difficulty to fight that battle, we can go to our Father the same way as Jesus did. "Abba, Father." And this word "Abba" is, in English, could be translated as "daddy" or "father" or "dad." But it's not a callous, you know, sometimes when we talk to our parents and we say "dad" or "mum," we take our parents for granted and we don't give them the full honour. When Jesus calls his Father "dad," he's being very intimate and giving him all the honour. But now, Jesus conquered that sin, or conquered the challenge. Again, not that he had sin, but the devil was presenting him that he could sin. And he conquered that. And Paul is saying you no longer live under a do and don't master, or you will die. But you have such a resource to conquer all of your sins. Yes, positionally you're forgiven, the slate is wiped clean, the record is not there, that the law can never point the finger, but day to day there's struggles and challenges and difficulties. How am I going to face this situation? It's so hard to beat this sin. I just keep going back to it again and again. And God says, you have Abba Father that you can go to just the same. And you can say, "Not my will, but yours." You can say, "Help me beat my sin, Dad or Father." We that have a righteous need for obedience, but are also sinners, have that same resource. And it doesn't come with us. It does come with that sense of intimate relationship. It's not just a casual open invitation. The curtain's opened. You can come if you like. But it's the Father bidding you come and conquer your sin at the foot of his throne. Not my will, but your will. God puts it this way. I've quoted it in our Galatians series more than once. In 1 John 1:9, so many times I've heard it said, this verse is just about salvation. Well, yes, it is about salvation, but it's also about life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes I daily need a bath. I need my feet washed a little, if you like. It's a promise to not only forgive positionally, but to cleanse progressively. And so this, our sixth point. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Is the gift that God gives us, so that we can be made like Jesus more every day. And this is the Paul's solution to the need that the Pharisees says, hang on, but wait a minute, you're just permitting people to do sin if you don't give them all these rules. Let me ask, which one is going to make you pure on the inside? The grace that God gives at the foot of the throne of God the Father, where you can go, Abba Father, I have sin I need you to deal with. Or some ritual rule, formula, do this at this time, do that at that time, do this at this time, help this person at this time, but giving no forgiveness. Who wants rules and outward living when you can go and be made clean from the inside out? Paul completes his thought this way with our title for today's message. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So you are no longer a slave, but a daughter. And if a daughter, then an heir through God. We have no need of slave masters. We have been made free from sin and from slavery to the law. Now the law is a friend showing us Jesus. We are sons and daughters, heirs in the great kingdom of God, heirs to his love, to his grace, to his truth, which will never end. This inheritance is guaranteed, unfailing, unyielded. What do we do about that? Sometimes we don't feel like that truth. Are we saved? Do we have his forgiveness? Come to his cross and confess your sins. And praise and thank God that you are part of his kingdom. Praise your Father for being your Father. Look at him in the Word, in this book. Do not just use it like rules and rituals, but come to him and worship him. And if he enables you to do right, give him the credit and the glory that you want him. And if you struggle with sin, come to him and tell him the things that he's telling you to change. And say, God, I need your help. And make a life of doing that. make a life of looking at Jesus and how he is and what he's like in the very issue that you might bring to God. Say to God, I know you will help me, help my sin. And we can thank him that we are part of that inheritance with Abraham. Like Abraham, we might need to trust our Father and believe what God says. But he will be faithful to do what he says. As 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's turn to the Lord and give him thanks. Lord God, we praise you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your kindness. For you are like none other. For you are good. And you are our Abba Father. Lord God, help us, make us like Jesus. For we cannot and we are unable. But you are good, faithful to complete the work that you begun. We praise you that you have made us sons and daughters. How can we pay you back? We cannot. We praise you that you not only given us place before your great throne, but that you can bring, you invite us to bring our very needs that we have, God. Lord, we ask, Lord, this for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.